Well, I trust this morning it's good, always nice to be here. I trust that our way maker, our miracle worker, our promise keeper will richly dig deep down into each one of your lives and make you more Christ-like as we go into 2020. It's good to be here. The Israelites are on the edge of the Jordan River. Behind them, 40 years in the wilderness. In front of them, the river. Across the river, the promised land. Anxiety, expectancy, I'm sure. And I'm sure that's the case with all of us as well as we travel into 2020. Joshua 3. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards. That's about just over 0.5 mile. Between you and the ark, do not go near it. Jesus told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. You have never been this way before. That's the title of this morning's message. Here are three truths gleaned from this passage to help us to live more victorious. Firstly, from Joshua 3, 2-4. Since we have never been this way before, we must fix our eyes, our attention, on our actively present God. That truth is represented in our text this morning by the Ark of the Covenant standing in the middle of the Jordan in front of the Israelites, held up by the Levites. This was God's most sacred treasure, symbolizing his powerful presence. It was a golden box with two angels facing each other on the lid. Inside, the Ten Commandments Moses received from God. Aaron's staff was there, a symbol of authority. A jar of manna, representing the bread God miraculously sent from heaven to feed the Israelites when they were wandering in the wilderness. In 2020, it's imperative that Jesus be our focal point. We need to fix our gaze, our attention upon him. I remember during a difficult time of unemployment after my second pastorate, and I went out, as I often did, to burn up some calories and just get some extra energy. And I remember I hadn't gone very far, and there was a car, a Ford, a Focus. And it reminded me, and I thank God for this, he said, Bruce, get back focusing on me. Otherwise, I would get overwhelmed and swamped by my present circumstance. Did you know that Jesus is not just present in our lives, he's actively present? Heard that in a sermon recently. And that's why, one reason why I'm a theist and not a deist, who actually believe that God wound up the universe and then abandoned it. In the book of Revelation, Jesus declares, I am the Alpha and the Omega, who is, who was, who is to come, the Almighty. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. In Exodus, Moses asked God his name. God said, I am who I am. Tell the Israelites that I am has sent me to you. So the obvious question is, what's the meaning of I am who I am? This is what I read in my study. I am is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency, self-existence, the immediate presence. He will be the eternally constant God. When God identified himself as I am who I am, he stated that no matter when or where, he is there. I am means that God is actively present in our lives. Not just present, but actively present. He's at work always in our lives. At the end, at the beginning, and everything in between. First, actively present at the beginning. Genesis 1. With his voice, we had our beginnings. Let us make man in our image. Genesis 2. With his hands, we were formed from ground dust. And there we see how valued, how treasured, how esteemed we are in God's eyes. And later at Calvary, God would demonstrate his overwhelming love for us. Psalm 139. We're looking at God actively present at the beginning. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. In the popular song, The Reckless Love of God, are these sobering words, amazing words actually. Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. Last week I decided to send all the women in my family flowers. And one is in London, England, and then my wife Linda, of course, and our two other daughters are here. And I use Zephaniah 3:17, that God rejoices over us. Wanted to encourage them. I also wanted to give an example to the son-in-laws. Anyway, actively present at the beginning. Secondly, actively present at the end. I spoke on this text my very, very first funeral as a pastor in Port Alberni many, many years ago. Psalm 116, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, of his godly ones, of his children. So valuable and honorable are his faithful servants that at the moment of death, his saints will be brought into his Father's glorious presence. Jude tells us, without fault and with great joy. Amen. And according to John 14, God has prepared something for us after death. We've been singing about something we can't imagine, as Larry said, and as we sung, an amazing home. Recently, I love to read, and recently, I love history. And recently, I read about Americans Lewis and Clark's journey in 1805. They had just, the country had just had the Louisiana Purchase, and the president said, send people out. We've got to examine to see what we got. And so back in 1805, they headed out from St. Louis, Missouri, westward to the Pacific Ocean. And after 1.5 years, it was a grueling journey, blazing heat and bone-chilling cold and not-so-nice insects and perilous passages and other ever-present fears. They and their men reached their destination 1.5 years later. Captain Clark wrote in his journal about standing on the bow of the boat. And Scripture tells us in 2 Timothy 1, Paul talks about his departure. And that's a nautical term. So I found this interesting. He's standing on the bow of his boat, and he's shouting, "Ocean in view! Oh, the joy!" I can just imagine that. And I can see each one of us, if you love the Lord, I like to see myself on the bow of the boat, of my boat someday, pointing ahead and shouting, "Heaven in view! Hallelujah! What a joy! What a joy!" There it will be, the gates of heaven, the entrance into the personal presence of the King I have tried to serve for so long, the place and the person that I had been so long anxious to see, the ultimate triumphant finish line, because Paul also says we're in a race. I don't know what kind of struggle you've been through lately, but I do know that when you see your reward, you'll never think again about the hardships and disappointments to get there. So, actively present at the beginning, actively present at the end. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his children. Third, actively present in everything in between. This is true of him always, but it would have been especially appropriate for a message in Joshua's day to a people in slavery who could see no way out. I am was promising to free them, and they could count on him. Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, "Know that I am with you as I was with Moses." That's the promise keeper. Philippians 1, 6, "The God who started this great work in you will keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish." Jude 24 backs that up. "On the very day Christ Jesus appears." John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know." That's a word of intimacy. "I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. They listen to my voice." This is our actively present God. Just this morning, Linda and I were doing a devotion, and it was from Isaiah chapter 50, verse 4, and it reads, "The Master, God, has given me a well-taught tongue, so I know how to encourage tired people. He wakes me up in the morning. He wakes me up in the morning. Wakes me up. Opens my ears to listen as one ready to take orders." He's actively present. And Johnny's prayer this morning was, "Awaken me and teach me how to listen. Help me, Lord, to look for those who need my help." God is proactive in our lives. If we are to see spiritual progress, every new path should be entered upon with complete dependence upon God. We have not passed this way before. Let's make sure our greatest fixation is on Jesus Christ, who's so actively present in our lives, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of his Father in heaven. Furthermore, our second gleaning, our second truth from Joshua chapter 3, again verses 2 to 4. Since we have never been this way before, never forget that God is an impeccable shepherd with perfect guidance credentials. We read, "The officers went throughout the camp giving orders. When you see God's ark and those carrying it, you are to move out and what? Follow it. Then you will know which way to go." The impeccable shepherd, the good shepherd, leads his sheep, protecting, providing, teaching, so much more. Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 reads, "Remember," in other words, never forget, "how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? To humble and to test you. Remember the ways God has led you." That verse 4, Deuteronomy 8, 4, "Your clothes did not wear out and your feet," can you imagine? "And your feet did not swell during those 40 years." Our God is a miracle-working God. Parents, don't you wish you had some of that phenomenal miracle clothes and shoes? And never forget the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. As the Israelites look back, God had been faithful and so good in their lives. So too in my life. I remember I alluded to back in 1999 when I resigned from one of my pastorates, and it took 2 or 3 years before God opened up another church for us. But we saw how God worked during that time. I got some driftwood and I made a cross out of that driftwood, and it was always in the back of the house outside. And on it, it simply said, "Our future." I knew because of the cross and his love for us that he would take care of our family, and he did. He did. We had one lady in our community. We attended another church. We didn't go back to the original church. You don't normally do that. And anyway, we went to another church, and there was a lady in that church. She filled our freezer every 2-3 months with food. It was amazing how God provided for us. Isaiah 43, a favorite of pastors. "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, for I am the Lord your God, your Savior." We read in our devotions, and this was another devotion we read earlier in the week from Johnny Erickson Tada. She was the young lady, 18, 19. She was diving into a lake, I think, and she broke her back. So she's been, she has a wonderful ministry, probably in her late 60s, early 70s now, but she has a wonderful ministry. We were reading her devotional, and it was a very hard day for her. And she says this, "I had to stop. I had to remember that Jesus was with me, moving ahead of my wheelchair." That's the impeccable shepherd with these credentials that are unlike any other. 2020, we have not passed this way before. Therefore, let's never forget to make sure that the ark of God's guiding presence is with us. In other words, himself, Jesus himself is going before us. But as our shepherd, he desires as well to take us into heaven. We sung about it. That's the ultimate promised land. The Apostle Paul was one of Jesus' all-time great warriors, and in the last chapter of the last Bible book he ever wrote, he's reflecting on his journey, and he looks up river to his glorious finish line. 2 Timothy 4:6. He tells his young protege to discharge all the duties of his ministry. Why? "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." There's that nautical term. "I have fought the good fight, finished the race, kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will award me on that day." Okay, let me translate it. This is how we might say it today. Yeehaw, it's worth it all. Yeehaw, it's worth it all. Something like that. Remembering your finish line, never forgetting your finish line, really affects how you make your choices valuable. You invest in what's going to matter in heaven, not what matters here on earth. You spend on what will last forever. You've got that eternal perspective. And with heaven in view, you realize you cannot let the people around you miss out because you didn't tell them about Jesus and how to get there. Maybe you're not so sure you're going to heaven when you die. Did you know that you can be on the basis of God's word? The Bible plainly says, "He that has the Son," that's Jesus, "the Son of God, has life." It can't get any simpler. So if you've put your total trust for going to heaven in Christ and his performance on the cross, the one who died to pay for your sin, the sin that would keep you out of heaven, then you have the Son of God in heaven. If not, then honestly, you are risking an awful eternity every day you live without Jesus. But this could be the day that you tell him you're all his. When you give him what he died for. What did he do? He died for your life. He wants a relationship with you. And this could be the day you change your eternal address from hell to heaven. Death has no fear for the person who knows beyond any shadow of a doubt that heaven is on the other side. And so is Jesus. For one of these days, the long, hard journey will be over. And I hope you'll be shouting, "Heaven in view." So the first truth gleaned from our Joshua text, to be fixated, focused on our actively present God. Second truth, to never forget God is our supreme shepherd. Finally, since we have never been this way before, we must daily forever. Daily forever, in other words, as our text says, consecrate yourselves. Joshua 3:5. Consecrate yourselves, here it is, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. God, as we sung, is holy, absolutely holy. You don't find on the pages of his word, God is good, good, good. He is, of course. Or God is righteous, righteous, righteous. Yes, he is. But in Isaiah 6, it said God is holy, holy, holy. He's trying to tell us something. This pictured the importance of approaching God with a pure heart. What pictured? Verse 5 of Joshua 3. Keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. That's about a half a mile. And that pictured the importance of having a pure heart, a heart set apart for God. Like the Israelites, we must take care of the sin in our lives when we approach God. A consecrated life is a life sanctified, surrendered to Jesus, set apart for him, always keeping short accounts with God. Young people, learn early that before you go to bed, before you close your eyes, that you are going through your day and confessing, repenting of your sin, and asking God to forgive you. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. Daily confession, in other words, that goes on forever while we're here on earth. Romans 12:1. I took this from the message. Paul writes, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Now here's what a forever consecrated, purified, sanctified life is all about. Take your everyday life, your ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you. Quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-informed maturity in you. A word of encouragement from verse 7 of our text in Joshua 3. It says, I remind you, this day, God says, will I begin to magnify you in the sight of the Lord. That's in response to the consecration. Begin to consecrate, sanctify the Lord in your life, and God will begin to magnify you in the sight of the people and do wondrous things among the people. The best days ahead for this church are ahead of you, not behind you. Someone once said, become a prince with God and you will have power with men. Consecration, a forever surrendered life, expressed daily through confession, is vital if we are to see more of the promised abundant life and the greater works through us of our wonder-working God. It is a law in the spiritual kingdom that if God is to be glorified through us, he must first be sanctified, consecrated in us. God needs holy instruments in his hands to accomplish his purposes, for the accomplishing of his wonders among men. So as we continue in these days of 2020, may God help us to rededicate our lives, ourselves, to him by striving more to daily fix our eyes on our actively present God, to forget never that we are weak and vulnerable sheep needing his divine shepherding, and forever each day, in other words, consecrate ourselves so that each tomorrow the Lord can do wonders through us and among us. Pharaoh, just before they were going to, 40 years before they were going to cross the Jordan, Pharaoh opposed God. He was unwilling to concede that there was a power higher than himself, and unwilling to yield his plans to the one who was all-powerful, all-sufficient, the actively present I am. I do not know the Lord, he said. I will not let Israel go, Exodus 5. And Pharaoh was saying, I am who I am, and therefore I will not yield to another. And the besetting sin, is it not, of humanity? God is the great I am. But we continually want to be our own I am. We make plans and determine that we will fulfill them no matter what. Even evidence to the contrary does not readily convince us of our weakness and our need. One of Frank Sinatra's signature songs was I Did It My Way, written by Canadian Paul Anka. The last stanza. What is man? What has he got? If not himself, then he has not. To say the things he truly feels and not the words of one who kneels, the record shows I took the blows. I did it my way. Likewise, the final stanza of the poem Invictus by British William Ernest Henley expresses the same sentiment. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. God is the only one who can accurately describe himself as I am. Jesus claimed that in John 8 as well. For the rest of us, I am is a false claim to self-sufficiency. We are not eternally constant, ever-present, actively present. Our only hope is to abandon claims of our own sovereignty and sufficiency and cast ourselves upon the mercy of the great I am. You can't be too bad for Jesus, but you can be too good for him, as I recently heard from one pastor. Someone who's too good says, I don't need him. He can be trusted. He can be trusted. His 7,000 promises can be trusted. So throw yourself on God and his promises. Come to him for the first time, or rededicate yourself to him. As Ernest Chertoff declares, he's a hymn writer. I was in one of my devotions. I often read hymns. And anyway, he wrote, Lead on, O King Eternal. I thought this would be fitting to close. Lead on, O King Eternal. The day of March has come. Lead on, O King Eternal, till sin's fierce war shall cease, and holiness shall whisper the sweet amen of peace. Lead on, O King Eternal. We follow, not with fears. The crown awaits the conquest. Lead on, O Lord of might. Amen. Thank you.